On a crisp, clear morning, 100 years ago, thousands of British, Belgian, and French soldiers put down their rifles, stepped out of their trenches, and spent Christmas mingling with their German enemies along the Western Front. In the 100 years since, the event has been seen as sort of a miracle, a moment of rare peace just a few months into a war that would eventually claim the lives of over 15 million. It's a story that I grew up hearing not only at my school, but on Anzac Day and throughout Christmas, and one that ties in beautifully with what we're going to be talking in about today. And we're going to finish this story a little bit later. But as I said, it is exciting today to be starting our new series on worship, especially because worship is one of those things that in our modern culture has been twisted way out of what the Bible and ultimately the Lord asks of us. I invite you now to close your eyes and picture this. What comes to your mind when I say the word worship? For some of us, it might be the picture of a young child praying on their knees. For others, it may be a guitar or a piano or some musical notes. Others of us might not have anything immediately come to mind. Feel free to open your eyes now. It's a great place to look in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. If you'd like to open there, that's where we're going to be sitting today. As we heard with the discipleship series, it is essential to have God as our foundation for everything. And as we dive into this new series of worship and looking at what it means for our lives, we are going to start and sit with that foundation. But before we read together, would you join me in prayer again? Lord, I thank you for this morning. Thank you that we can worship you freely through the reading of your word, through the prayers that get brought, through the songs that we sing, even with breaking guitars and out of tune strings, Lord, we don't require anything of us, Lord, because it is all about you. Lord, would you just speak through me this morning, that it be your words and not my own, Lord, anything of myself be taken away, so that we can just hear what you are saying through your word. We lift this time up to you now in your name. Amen. We're going to read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 as we dive into this idea. They are going to be on the screen from the ESV. We're going to jump around to a few different translations today to really see what we're getting at. But this is what it says in Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. One of his longer works, the book of Romans, was written by Paul, and we know that Paul wrote to different churches, either that he had visited or was about to visit, to remind them of the truth of Jesus Christ. And the crisis for the church in Rome all started when a Roman Emperor Claudius expelled all the Jewish people from the city, and about 5 years later, they were free to return. However, when they did, they found a church that had become very non-Jewish in its customs and practices. This created a big culture clash, leading to lots of tension, and in Paul's day, the Roman church was divided. They disagreed about how to follow the Sabbath, whether to eat kosher, whether to be circumcised, or so on. As Bible Project puts it, Paul wrote this letter to accomplish a few things. He wanted the divided community to become unified once again like they had been before the split. And for a practical purpose, he hoped that the Roman church would become a strong foundation for his mission to go even further west, reaching out towards Spain. These tense circumstances motivated Paul to write out his fullest explanation of the gospel, which is the good news that announces Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And so tying it into worship, the word worship is so often used to just kind of openly describe musical worship. When you think worship, I think most of us probably had some sort of music come to our minds. I got the students at Capon Ray Hall in England to answer this question, and there were 140 of them. About 120 of them in their response on, we had this like cloud word thing, put something musical. Only 20 other people thought of worship as something other than music. So if we're going by that percentage, very few people wouldn't have thought about music here. But we lose so much value and meaning when we talk about musical worship and just call it worship. And it's important to remember what true worship is as we are in our own spaces, as well as when we're in this building together as a congregation. Because true worship is presenting our bodies, our whole lives, as living sacrifices, as Paul talks about here. We don't need to be a pastor or a musician or an artist to worship the Lord. And this is exactly what Romans 12:1 teaches us about. One thing I love to do when we get to a really meaty verse like this is to break it down word by word and see how each and every part of it points us to Christ. So that's how we're going to start today, by breaking down Romans chapter 12, verse 1, word by word. This time going from the NIV to pull a little bit of a different translation. So it says, therefore, and then you get the classic question, what's the therefore, therefore? Well, at the end of Romans 11, verses 33 to 36, Paul has been speaking all about God's mercy, which he backs up in a few verses' time as well. It says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So because from him, through him, and for him are all things, therefore I urge you. Paul here is appealing to the will of man. He's not just saying that this is something that we could do, but that our whole will should be desiring to do what he is about to share with us. God calls us to make a choice about the way that we live for him. So Paul isn't just saying, hey guys, have a listen to this cool idea. What do you think? Do you think you should give it a go? He is urging everyone to make this good choice. Brothers and sisters, this invitation is for everyone. In chapter 11, right before this, Paul had been speaking about how the Israelites and the Gentiles were all in need of a savior, and that God has shown mercy on everyone. So this isn't just an invitation to those in Rome. It is a call for all of God's people everywhere, all of the time, no matter their age, race, gender, social standing, or relationship to God. This is an invitation that applies to those on both sides of the argument in Rome. It is an invitation that applies to each and every one of us in this building and in all of the churches in the Highlands and all of the non-believers in the Highlands as well. In view of God's mercy, he continues. If you're reading the King James or potentially the ESV, it will say, by the mercies of God. And this reminds us that what we are doing here is because of the mercy shown to us by God, which Paul has spent the last 11 chapters talking about, and that we are only able to offer ourselves to God as he works his mercy in us. God commands us to do this, and he makes it possible for us to do it. So by saying, in view of God's mercy, he helps keep our focus on Christ through it all, nothing of ourselves. No one here is able to offer their body as a living sacrifice by themselves, but we can do it for the glory of God and out of the mercy of God. So therefore, because of everything Paul has been speaking, he is urging us, the deepest desire of the human heart, everyone that is listening, because of what God has done, we should offer. This is showing us that we aren't doing it out of necessity. When our students at Cape and Ray arrive to class in the morning, they're not offering us their time. They haven't come to us being like, okay, you get these next 45 minutes. No, they are coming to us because they signed up for Bible school and are expected to be there. On the opposite side of that, to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice is a choice that we need to make, because it is a laying down of our earthly desires, our time and our expectations for our life to be replaced with the desires, the time and the expectations of Christ. It's what we looked at through the discipleship series, that in placing God as the foundation of all that we do, we also show that it's something that we need to constantly be doing. You don't build a house on a foundation and then rip the foundation out. You keep the house on that foundation. So worshiping God isn't a, I've done that once, I don't need to do it again. It is a daily offering that we are presenting and choosing to present to Him through our actions, words, thoughts, and lives. And again, this is nothing we can do of our own strength. It is only because of God's mercy. So what are we offering? We are offering our bodies. And now I do need to go into some Greek with you here, and I am not the right person to pronounce in Greek words, so I think I've got the first two, but the later ones, you'll have to, I apologize for my Greek pronunciations. But the Greek word here is soma, which is literally the sound whole body. The root word sozo, it means to be made whole. And it's often just used as the word for whole or for entirety. And Paul isn't just saying to give our physical bodies. If he wanted to say that, he would have used the word sarx, which is flesh. But no, he used soma. Paul is saying to offer our entirety, our wholeness to God. Not just the spare moments, not just our Sunday mornings when we feel like it, but our entire lives, bodies, and relationships to Him. And how are we offering our bodies? As a living sacrifice. Because first century people, both Jews and pagans, knew firsthand what sacrifice was all about. They had been doing it for centuries, for years. It was written about all throughout the Old Testament. And so to beg that they make themselves a living sacrifice would have been a striking image to them, more so than it is to us. The sacrifice is living for two reasons. Firstly, because it is brought alive to the altar. But the sacrifice is also living because it stays alive at the altar. It is ongoing. And many times in Scripture, we are told to lay down our lives and allow Christ to guide and lead them. And so Paul is adding on to that. So even though we have had that spiritual death of our old lives, we are living and daily offering ourselves as a sacrifice that stays alive and keeps acting for Him, keeping Him central to all that is done. But not only does He want us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, He wants them to be holy and pleasing to God. Again, Old Testament tradition, every single sacrifice had to be holy and acceptable to God to be allowed to be sacrificed. Leviticus 1 verse 10 tells us that He shall bring a male without blemish. And Deuteronomy 15:21 says, if there is a defect in it, if it is lame or blind or has any serious defect, do not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. And this is where it ties into the gospel message. Because as we know, each of our lives, the lives of each and every person that has ever lived and ever will live, has been tainted by sin, except for Jesus. Because He wasn't just fully man, He was fully God. And so in doing that, He was able to be the sinless and blameless, holy and pleasing sacrifice to God, taking our sin upon Himself and transforming us. It is through His death on the cross and through His resurrection 3 days later that when He defeated death that we are able to then present ourselves to God. And as we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, our bodies, our whole lives, God makes our life holy by burning away the impurities. And I'm sure you all know the idea of gold being purified and needs to be really hot and scrape away the impurities. And the final part of this is the declaration of why we should do this. It says, this is your true and proper worship. When an animal was sacrificed, it was the act of bringing the sacrifice that was considered worship or service, some translations say. Our true and proper worship or service is to bring our whole selves and continue to worship Him. Again, with the Greek, the word true here in true and proper worship is the adjective logikos. It appears only twice in the Greek New Testament, and that is in this verse in Romans 12 and again in 1 Peter 2 verse 2. In both contexts, it describes that which is in harmony with God's word and therefore suited to a new covenant life, governed by mind and spirit rather than by ritual externals. It links the believer's worship and growth to thoughtful, scripture-shaped engagement with God. Here in Romans 12, it is used in the form logiki, which modifies the word worship and talks about being a true worship. Temple sacrifices are replaced with a life being fully surrendered to God because the offering is living. It is continual because it is logiki. It is intelligent, spirit-directed, and grounded in revealed truth rather than a simple ceremony. Theologian John Piper famously writes that true worship is a valuing or a treasuring of God above all things. So practically, in our day-to-day lives, what does that mean? Well, some practical examples of what worship is for us is prayer, acts of service, personal time, art, music, and ultimately our whole life is and should be worship. As we see in Romans, we are called to present our bodies as that living sacrifice. And this is where so many places and people in modern settings get so confused with worship, because worship is so much more than just music. It's a big topic that time and time again we are reminding the students of at Cape and Ray, and thankfully a lot of churches and institutions around the world are starting to pick up on the importance of our whole lives as worship. You have people like Bob Coughlin from Sovereign Grace Music, Laura Story, who's going to be visiting us here at church next week, Zach Hicks from Stanford College in Alabama, and so many more people emphasizing the importance of true worship and not just using the word worship to describe singing. Yes, musical worship is worship, but not all worship is musical. And I'm so excited that we get to dive into this series together. Personally, a couple of years ago, I completed my one and only university study that I've done, which was a course called The Fundamentals of Musical Worship through Samford University. And through that, God really humbled me in a lot of areas and taught me a lot of things about His Word, and how modern worship music has evolved and done both good and bad, and a study of what worship truly should look like. So this is a topic that's very close and personal to my heart, but also impacts each of us, not just on a Sunday morning when we come to sing worship songs, but as we present our whole lives to Him. Bob Coughlin, who I mentioned earlier, is one of the lead artists at Sovereign Grace and has a book titled Worship Matters, and he says the following: worshipping God should make us humble, secure, grateful, holy, loving, mission-minded, and know that genuine worship changes lives. I love that quote and just the impact that worship truly has on our lives when we incorporate it into all that we are doing. And there's more to the verses that we've chosen to look at today, and I know I say that already being 4 pages through my 5-page script, but I do want to look at Romans 12, verse 2 with you now. Not in the same in-depth way that we did for verse 1, but still seeing how our lives should be offered as living sacrifices. Because it's all well and good for Paul to tell us what we should be doing and urging us to do it, but now he actually goes and explains just how we should do that. So back in the ESV, Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." It's reading this verse that I get told I sound more South Australian because you guys would say transformed. Transformed? I say transformed. I'm very British. I got told off last week. I ended up being roped into preaching at my old church because we surprised my mum for Mother's Day. We rocked up on Friday. She's like, "Oh, you're here. I meant to be preaching on Sunday. You can do it instead." And I got told off for sounding too Eastern. So you guys have done something to me, apparently. But Romans 12:2, this is a verse, I don't know about you, but I heard this all the time growing up. I did a course called Vetomorphos, which is a Certificate 3 in Christian Ministry and Theology. This was our theme verse, and like people got tattoos of this in the end. Like, it's a verse that I've been hearing a lot throughout my teenage lives, because it's something that we are reminded of a lot. And keep in mind that this verse is not telling us to go against everything that we are told to do. As Paul and others mentioned so many times throughout Scripture, we are still to be subject to rulers and authorities, as it says in Titus 3. We are called to, as we did this morning, pray for those in leadership in our local, state, and government areas. However, Paul is telling us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, to test and see what God's will is. A life that is based on feelings says, how do I feel today? How do I feel about my job? How do I feel about my family? How do I feel about worship? How do I feel about the guy that's speaking? This life led by feelings will never know the transforming power of God because it ignores the renewing of the mind. The life based on doing says, don't give me your theology, just tell me what to do. Give me the 4-point sermon that I'm expecting and the 7 keys for that. A life built on doing will never know the transforming power of God because it ignores the renewing of the mind. God is never against the principles of feeling and doing, yet feelings and doing are completely insufficient foundations for the Christian life. The first question that we ask on a service or when we're reading the Bible shouldn't be, how do I feel about this? Or what do I do? Rather, the questions that we ask should be, what is true here? What does God's word say? As we heard about from the Bereans a few weeks ago, this is how we are meant to be studying and taking everything that we hear. The word transformed is, again, the ancient Greek word metamorpho. It describes simply a metamorphosis, like you imagine from a caterpillar into a butterfly. The same word is used to describe Jesus in his transfiguration in Mark chapter 9. It is a profound, visible change that comes out of an inward reality. It is never a mere external disguise. The only other place that Paul uses the word metamorpho is in 2 Corinthians 3:18, which says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror in glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So for Paul, this transformation and renewing of our minds takes place as we behold the face of God and spend time in his glory. And this is what Paul is emphasizing in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. To offer our lives as living sacrifices, we must be transformed by the renewing of our minds, which is something that can only be done by God when we place our lives in his hands. Romans 12, 1 to 2 sums up perfectly how we as Christians today can worship. In a world where the word worship is tainted by different pictures and images that we see online and through our own lives, when we look back at these verses, we see what true worship actually is. And because we are called to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, that is going to look very different for each one of us practically. Yes, we all have different physical bodies, but we also have different lives. Different skills and hobbies and abilities. God has given us all different gifts. Often, when there are problems in a community place, a lot of these conflicts can become nasty because people think that an issue depends on theology, when in reality, it can just be a matter of personality. We forget that God has not created each and every one of us generically. There is a wide variety of people and hobbies and enjoyments and spiritual gifts and functions as we read about in 1 Corinthians, and so too there are many different personality types and preferences. And so there are so many ways that we can practically worship God in our lives, and I would encourage you to see what areas you can lift up in your life as holy and acceptable to the Lord. For some of us, that may be changing how we pray. Lifting up our thanks for him for what he does and who he is. For some of us, that is already serving in the church, as many already are, being on the music team, helping on AV, being a welcomer, serving tea and coffee. And if you are unable to do that, that is fine because we can offer our lives as living sacrifices through our words and prayers in our solo times as well. Each morning, we can thank him for the day that he has given us. We can pray for our meals, we can support those that are around us by lending an ear and helping out. We don't need to go all the way out to do a big show because God doesn't want that. He simply wants our hearts. He sent his son to die for us out of a love that he has for us. So it is my prayer this morning that we can get to know and love him more through our worship of him. Not just the songs we sing on a Sunday or as you listen to musical worship in the car or at home or at work, but through our everyday activities. Through the small mundane parts of the day, like doing the dishes, doing the laundry, picking the kids up from school, but through the large acts of worship that we find time for as well. Many of us have heard the story that I read at the beginning of Christmas Eve and Christmas Day truce that happened during World War I, but there is specifically one point that stands out to me. Graham Williams of the 5th London Rifle Brigade puts it as this, that on Christmas Eve, first the Germans would sing one of their carols, and then we would sing one of ours. Until we started up, O Come All Ye Faithful, and the Germans immediately joined in, singing the same hymn to the Latin words, Adeste Fidelis. I thought, well, this is really a remarkable thing. Two nations both singing the same carol in the middle of the war. This temporary peace during World War I came as a result of the birth of Jesus and its celebration. And if they could be joyfully worshiping God through music while pointing guns at each other minutes prior, where can we find space to do the same in our lives? And this highlights another way that we are able to practically worship God, which is through our voices. And that's what we're going to be talking about next week. We're going to look at psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, ways that we are called to encourage and equip one another through the songs that we sing. Because, yes, we are able to worship God through our music, but as we are spending the next few weeks looking at, there are so many practical examples throughout the Bible of ways that we can worship God in so many other ways. We're going to look at the Battle of Jericho. We're going to look at the first example of worship in the Bible in Genesis 22, which at face value is nothing to do with worship at all. We're going to see so many different psalms that David and the other psalmists have brought out and shown us how they can worship God even in the hardest times.